Hello and welcome to another episode of New Every Day. We're so glad that you've tuned in. My name is Carrie and we have a very special guest joining us this week, Carmen Van Essen, a friend of mine, and she's going to talk to us about mental illness and Jesus.
Got mad skills, now hone them. Learn new skills or improve your existing ones with online video tutorials and training from lynda.com through our special link at cat5.tv/lynda. Learn software, technology, creative and business skills you can use today to help you achieve your professional goals. Join today and start learning. We'll give you this chance to try it absolutely free with unlimited access to all of the courses. Sign up now for free, cat5.tv/lynda.
Welcome back to New Every Day, and we're so glad to have Carmen Van Essen with us.
Hello.
Carmen is a friend of mine. We actually met when you were renting from my brother, right?
Yeah.
And then we actually started training for a race, which I wasn't actually able to run, but Carmen, you ran Tough Mudder.
Yes.
How did you find that?
It was awesome.
Yeah.
Don't let the title scare you.
To try.
It is tough, but it's not impossible.
Okay. Very doable.
It's more like challenging mudder. That makes it sound better.
That's a little more friendly.
Yeah, a little bit more friendly.
Awesome.
It was really good.
So cool. And you've got some bruises to show off, which is
yes.
Kind of nice. Check it out. Nice.
Yeah, well, just shows you had fun, right?
Yeah. And actually, you were doing it as a fundraiser, right? For Redwood Park Communities.
Yes.
And you can search for them, Redwood Park Communities, and they offer supportive transitional houses for women who are coming out of the shelter system. So
yes.
I think that's really awesome. So
it is.
If you want to check that out online, please do. And what else was I going to say to you, Carmen? I remember. Yes, as we were training for Tough Mudder, Carmen and I had an opportunity just to talk about her life. We just had the opportunity to get to know each other, and you shared some really amazing and wonderful things with me about what God has done in your life. And I was like, hey, you need to come on to New Every Day and share that because I'm so encouraged from talking to you. So she very graciously agreed, and here we are. So
yeah.
So Carmen, you suggested the title Mental Illness and Jesus, which I think is a wonderful title for this show. And maybe if you can just start by sharing a little bit about yourself, like about your childhood and then, you know, where you're at now. So
okay.
Why don't you start with, what are you up to now? What do you do?
I'm a personal support worker with St. Elizabeth Healthcare, and so I go in people's houses and I help them with basic daily needs.
Right on.
Often elderly people or people with a chronic disability. I go into their homes, help them shower, get dressed for the morning. It really helps people stay in their homes and people get better at home.
Yeah.
And I find it so meaningful and I love it.
you enjoy it?
I really do. I don't know what else I'd be doing because it's really what I wanted to do.
To really help people.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you're married to a nice guy.
Yeah. Married to a wonderful, wonderful man, Joel Van Essen.
Who's currently doing the dishes, apparently.
Who is doing the dishes right now.
While she's
he's
here.
That awesome.
Very cool.
We've been married for 10 months. We got married October 4th, 2014. And yeah, happily
awesome.
Married.
Very cool.
Looking forward to the first year anniversary.
And we're going to hear more about that story a bit later, which I'm so excited for you to be able to share. But maybe you could take us back to the story you shared with me about your childhood. And like,
okay.
I think we got started on the conversation when we were just talking about what God has done in our lives, mm-hmm. and how He has molded us and shaped us and been there for us. Mm-hmm. And it's really interesting, Carmen. Last week's episode, mm-hmm. we finished up the book of Revelation. So if you're just tuning in now, you might want to catch the last couple of episodes. We talked about the book of Revelation and how God finishes what He starts. When He starts a good work in us, He'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
But we also looked at, you know, the glory of heaven and what we're looking forward to. But not only do we have the glory of heaven to look forward to, but He also promises to be with us here on earth through the Holy Spirit and through the comfort of other people in our lives. And I know you've got an awesome story to share. So it really kind of ties in with last week's discussion. So
I'm glad.
Why don't you start by sharing about how you grew up?
Well, okay, I will.
Okay.
I grew up in a very loving home. My parents loved my brother and I very much. My mom was a missionary in Belgium, and that's where she met my dad. And so we moved here when I was quite young. I was 2 years old, and it was a very loving, warm, Christ-centered environment when I was growing up. Trouble started happening, I'd say, around grade three.
Okay.
I just didn't understand the difference between why people were doing things different from what I had learned them to be.
Like in the church, you mean?
I didn't understand kids swearing, okay?
Okay.
People would say swear words, and they'd use Jesus' name in vain, and I was upset by that.
Yeah.
I was like, well, why are you doing that? So I guess in retrospect, I might have brought part of this upon myself just by confronting people. Hmm. I don't think I was trying to be obnoxious. I was just upset and probably kind of angry that they were doing that to my God.
Hmm. So you would confront these students and...
Or I wouldn't... I just say, you know, why are you doing that? Because that's not how I had grown up, and I had grown up believing that God's name was to be treasured.
Right.
So, and there were different things that I began to notice separating me from my peers, and that caused conflict.
Hmm.
It began to be where, I tried to share my faith in elementary school, and I even had teachers, you know, tell me not to.
Really?
So that really confused me, because I'd hear, you know, be encouraged to do this at church, and be encouraged, like, yeah, this is something that we're supposed to do, like, because you love Jesus, and then, you know, have a teacher say, you know, you're not supposed to do that. So things kind of escalated. It wasn't so much the teachers as it was the students. Kids can be very mean. If you grew up...
Very true.
You probably know this.
So they were bullying you?
Yeah. And I wasn't beat up or anything, but it was... I was called names. I was harassed. I would call it harassment.
Sure.
Emotional and verbal harassment. And I would tell my parents, you know, I don't want to go to school. Mm-hmm. I don't want to do that. And it just continued because there were really no other options at the moment.
Right.
And my parents, I don't think they fully knew how bad it was.
Okay.
But
did you tell anyone at school?
Yeah, I told teachers. But there really wasn't, they would try to be disciplinary, but there's only so much you can do, right?
Yeah, true.
You can't control people.
Change someone's behavior. Yeah, that's true.
So it got so bad that finally one January afternoon, I was standing in the playground during recess. And at that point, I think the mental strain had just increased so much that I just snapped. And all of a sudden my reality changed. Like, things that were very irrational became part of my reality. Like
what do you mean?
there were things like I had delusions of there being like little bugs or salamanders, invisible ones, inside my hands. And that if I opened my hands, they wouldn't go and like touch a picture of, like there was a picture of a totem pole inside my classroom.
Okay.
And I recognized that as a young child as something that was very negative, that was something, an idol of some sort.
Sure.
And that if somehow if these invisible bugs went out and touched them, that I would have to worship that for some reason. And
yeah.
That was totally against what I wanted and totally against my beliefs, but these were the delusions that were coming to me. And
At what age?
I was 9 years old.
9 years old, okay.
Sorry. And so I would keep my hands clenched all the way through my classroom because I was so terrified of these delusions.
Yeah.
But the like I said, going back to the playground, that's when I finally snapped and I couldn't move. I was grounded. I couldn't move. It's a part of, I think, fear and a part of just unknown that was caused by this. I thought that if I moved to the left and touched the left with my foot, the ground, that I would become a witch or something like that.
Really?
And that if I moved to the right, I would have to worship totem poles. Like, I'm just being honest. This is what was going on in my 9-year-old head.
Yeah.
And so I stood there for the whole of recess until the bell rang and everyone went inside. And I stayed there.
You didn't move.
I couldn't move. I was just terrified. I could not move. And so finally they had to get the principal to come over and say, you know, why are you standing there? And I was like, I can't move. So finally she grabbed my arm and pulled me to the office and called my mom and told them to come pick me up. My mom decided to keep records for medical reasons of the things that had happened. And apparently I would be staring off into space and really not very responsive. I wouldn't do things that I usually would have enjoyed early on. I'd have these things, I had to touch things a certain amount of times or even touch people like on the arm or things like, it was so irrational, but yeah. That is how things were in my head. And it was very fearful. It was, I'd say a very much so a fearful time in my life. My parents withdrew me out of that school because there was just no way I could continue there.
Hmm. And did did they help you seek professional help, or what happened after that?
Yeah, my mom, she brought me to a doctor that we had contacts with, and he was a very nice doctor. I remember him. I'm surprised I do, but I do remember him. He had a very, very nice smile.
Nice.
And he saw me, and he knew how desperate the situation was. And so he called in and got me into a child psychologist, psychiatrist, actually, which is harder to get, apparently.
Yes.
Like, that next week.
Wow, that doesn't happen.
Like, 6 months later, my mom was called and was told, congratulations, you are on the waiting list to get into a child psychiatrist. And she was like, we've been seeing a psychiatrist for months already.
Amazing.
Because that doctor had called in and decided to seek that for me because he saw how desperate it was.
Wow.
So that is... If you're watching this right now, doctor, thank you very much, because God used you. And that was great, but things did not turn around immediately right away. Like, my parents were there for me. They were, like, I would spend hours almost every night screaming and just being tormented by these thoughts in my head.
Same kind of irrational thoughts.
The bugs, the thoughts that I was going to hell. Just because of stupid things. Like if you kiss your teddy bear, you love your teddy bear more than God, and therefore you're going to hell. It's just like such irrational things.
But they were like spiritually driven.
They were spiritually delusions. Driven almost always.
Really?
I very rarely had a fear of, often these, it's called OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And often there's fear about diseases like AIDS, or fears about something bad happening, someone breaking in.
Okay.
Mine were almost entirely spiritually driven, I would say. Like repetitive hand washing is very common. I didn't have that. Okay. I had basically almost entirely spiritually driven.
Okay.
So, yeah, I went into a child psychiatrist every week the next, I'd say at least a year.
And what kind of things did that psychiatrist help you with? Like, what kind of treatment modalities did he use?
It was actually a female doctor.
Oh, okay.
She was African, called Dr. Nkungu.
Awesome.
She was very nice, very understanding. And I could just be honest with her about what was going on in my head, and I found that very helpful. I would draw pictures about how I felt about the situation at school or how I had felt. She was very good, and they really did. I think that was very helpful for me. They did help me.
Did she try and teach you how to retrain your thinking, or?
At that point, I think what you're talking about is cognitive behavioral therapy.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. We did try some of that. It was obsessive compulsive disorder is defined by obsessions and compulsions. The obsessions are fears. So for me, it was often spiritual. Right. And the compulsions were not being able to move, like touching things a certain amount of times. Those are things you are compulsed to do.
Compulsions. Like you felt like you had to.
Yes. And it was very hard to resist them because your anxiety would go up.
So you felt like if you didn't do a certain action, then the repercussions would be A, B, and C or whatever.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
But they actually trained you, okay, if you give in to your compulsions and do these things, your anxiety goes down for a little bit.
Yeah.
But then it goes back up and it actually gets worse.
Really?
So it's kind of like this endless monster. The more you feed it, the stronger it gets, and the more it rules your life. So the trick actually is to resist the compulsions and deal with the anxiety, but it helps it to go down.
Okay.
Like it sucks for the time, but if you can resist it, you won't obviously do it every single time if you're in the state that I was, but if you can, it will actually help for it to go down, to step out of your head and to realize, as hard as it is, that, you know, maybe I don't have to do this because my head's telling me to do it. Maybe I can only do half of it, even if you can't not resist doing the entire thing. If it's telling you to walk all the way up down to the hallway and back, maybe the best you could do is only do the halfway and go halfway up the hall and back. You're still not feeding it entirely.
Right.
If you're not aware of OCD, if you haven't experienced or have knowledge about this, this is going to sound very weird to you. But thank you for trying to understand it, because that's important.
It's so important. And I'm just so thankful that you're willing to share it. Excuse me. We talked earlier about the stigma associated with mental illness and how really we don't talk about these things in the church community. Like, at least I haven't experienced that. I don't know about you, but what has your experience been in the church with mental illness? Has it come up? Do you feel that there's an awareness about it?
Well, for me, most people in my church knew that there was something going on because it was so obvious. It was very obvious that there was something wrong.
Because your behaviors were
My behaviors out there. Were just totally different. I was like a different person. My parents thought I was schizophrenic for a while because that's just how delusional I was. It was bananas. Most of my experience in the church has been very good. Like, I had never had anyone treating me like I was demon-possessed or anything. Mm. And I know some people with mental illness can have that, thought of about them. I had one guy in my church who was like, oh, we should lay hands on her and, you know, do that kind of thing. And my parents just said, no, we're not doing that because it's probably just going to make things worse. But my church was very supportive. I had a lady in my church who really took me under her wing, and she was kind of like a big sister. We would meet like once a month and we would just go out and talk, and she would write me cards. And sometimes I'd be in this place where I'd be super anxious and feeling like God wasn't there and he wasn't real and that it was just this pit. I would get a card from her with a Bible verse, and that would just enliven my spirit and would bring hope back.
Yeah.
And there were times that were it was very obvious of God's presence through the church. There was a time where my parents were trying to get me to sleep. It was like probably 11 o'clock at night, and I was still screaming my head off, freaking my brother out. If you've ever been through this with a sibling who's going through this, you're probably aware that it can be freaky for you.
Yeah, I guess so, because they might not understand fully what's going on.
No, like, and I remember all of a sudden, after hours of anxiety and fear, I just fell asleep.
Like one night when you were screaming?
Instantly. Yeah, I was screaming.
Oh, okay.
My mom was talking to a lady at church the next day, and it turned out that at like that exact time that I was able to actually fall asleep, like instantly, was the time that lady was prompted to pray for me. Like,
wow.
And so those kind of things really highlighted God's presence despite my illness.
Yeah.
That he was there for me, even though it was very hard. My experience in the church has been very positive.
That's a good thing.
I would say, yeah.
That's such a good thing. So how did God move you from that place of hearing these lies and believing these lies and delusional thoughts and having to act out on them to being able to control them or to bring you where you are today? So how do you deal with that? Is it an ongoing pressure for you?
I would say, well, when you're young, it can be very hard to distinguish reality from fantasy. Hmm. Like, a 9-year-old doesn't have the same logic skills as an 18-year-old might.
Yeah, they don't have the abstract thinking that we...
No, like, they might still have imaginary friends. Like,
right.
So, that can be very difficult. As I got older, I continued to see a psychiatrist and eventually switched over to a psychologist. I took medications for as soon as I started getting the issues, we started figuring out medications that could help me. Antidepressants,
okay,
which can also help obsessive compulsive disorder. And I took them. And so it takes figuring out for medications. And it took seven years of professional help for me, and it weaned off in the later years of just being able to express these things, learning these coping skills, and really just getting healthier socially. When I got to high school, I actually had like a group of friends, and that was so helpful. I actually had one girl who's still my friend now, who was very forceful in wanting to be my friend. And she kind of broke through that shell of fear and isolation that I put myself in because of the peer struggles that I'd had earlier. And the relationships really grew, and that really helped me.
Were you bullied more after you started to manifest these symptoms of the illness?
I would say no, because the bullying was the cause of these things, and I was removed from the situation rather quickly. I was homeschooled for a year, and I went to a private school for a year, a private Christian school, and they were more understanding of the issues. I re-entered into public school afterward, and I was still bullied in grade 7 and 8. And I still struggled mentally in that time, but it wasn't beyond my ability to cope. It was still very hard, but it wasn't as bad.
Yeah.
So I would say it weaned off a bit afterward, and it still continued when I went back in public school. But high school was much better because it's a bigger pool of fish, and people, you're not in a small little school where basically you have nothing to do but pick on someone.
Sure. Yeah, there's things to do, interest groups. Yeah.
So that was much better. I found high school to be infinitely better than elementary.
And so you were having these thoughts about, essentially about God's character, because you were believing that God was not going to accept you if you did A or B. So how did the Lord help you, and in what ways, and how do you protect your mind now? What's that look like for you?
I struggled with acceptance by the Lord for years because of this. And it was on different levels of your being. God's truth can go, you can know something in your mind, but maybe it hasn't gotten into your emotions yet. Okay. You still might have that knee-jerk reaction of fear because that's what you've experienced. It took a lot of time, I would say, but my parents, they were very understanding, and they would tell me verses about God's acceptance and his love for his children, that my life is hidden with Christ and God, and that would really help. But it was really not, I became somewhat legalistic, I guess, because of my fear of rejection by God. In high school, I would see people doing things that I knew were wrong, and I didn't know how to respond well to that.
I
knew that God loved everyone, but I guess because of the rejection that I had thought I'd experienced or emotionally experienced, I didn't fully understand grace. I didn't understand it in the core of my being, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that verse changed my life. It was right before I went off to Bible college, and I was so stressed about going to Bible college because I just knew I had so many issues, and that I wasn't what I wanted to be for God. And it was on the drive there that I just kind of broke down, and I was with this awesome lady named April driving down to Thunder Bay to do some ministry in among the natives there before I went to Bible college. And she was just someone that's on fire for Christ. And she was like, well, Carmen, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You might hear that, yeah, by grace you are saved, but by deed you will live. However, that's not how God works. And so that was just, I'd say, the climax of this thing, of this learning curve that God was bringing me through. Before I went on this trip, before I went down to Thunder Bay, I had gone through a really rough time, and I would often go out into the woods or into a field somewhere near my house, and I'd go there to be alone, and right at that time I was just crying because all these bad things that happened in my life. And I remember I was sitting on a rock in this field, and then all of a sudden I heard God's voice in a way that I never had before. Like, it was almost like a voice that was inside and outside at the same time. Like, it wasn't audible, but it was, this was a new thing for me. And he was saying, Israel, I have accepted you and I have not rejected you. And that was, I think, a verse that I had read before. And that just took me aback. I was like, whoa, what was that? I'd never had that really happen before. And it really kind of brought to mind, like, okay, God accepts me.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't reject me.
Right.
Because after all this rejection that you have, maybe from people, and you can put that onto God if you're not careful. And it might not even be intentional, but you can put that onto God, that God rejects you, and that's not the case. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Right.
So, and that's no matter what. Like, you can't earn God's grace.
No.
And that was something that I think, maybe because of my fear of him, I was trying to do. And that's really, that was almost like, I felt like I became a Christian again. When I actually became to understand that. Like, I knew God, but then it was like my relationship with him became much more real.
Hmm.
And it was only after I realized that he accepted me. And that was a big thing.
That's awesome. It became about love.
It became about love and not about fear and rules. And trying to be perfect for him. I do still struggle with that sometimes because of my past, but I ultimately have to go back to God's word and remember the times that he's loved me when I've been totally unlovable. And yeah, it's something that you have to work through, but that really was a turning point for me.
Wow. That's awesome.
Yeah, God's awesome.
Thanks so much for sharing that. You shared a verse with me the other day that when we come to Christ, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Yeah.
And it's like he did that for you.
Yeah.
It's like, you're my child and I love and accept you.
Yeah.
And that's so cool. And I'm so excited for you to hear the rest of Carmen's story and all that God has done. And, you know, in light of what she said, God wants to make you new every day. He wants to renew your mind and love and accept you. And I've experienced that in my own life, and we've heard from Carmen, and we just have so much more to talk about on this topic. So if you would join us for the next episode, Carmen, it would be so wonderful.
I'd love to.
And we want to thank our partners, Design a Shirt. You can go onto our website, neweveryday.tv. You can catch this episode on the website, or you can catch us on Stitcher. But Design a T-Shirt is that you can design a custom-made T-Shirt. You can catch the link. If you go to our partners page, you can click from there. Also, if you're looking for some products through Amazon, there's a link on our page that you can purchase Christian books. You can purchase Bibles through Amazon as well. If you don't have one, go to our website, go to partners, and then click on Amazon. So we're so thankful that you tuned in this week, and we hope that you'll join us next week. Can we just pray together as we close there, Carmen?
Absolutely.
Father, I want to thank you so much for your wonderful grace and acceptance and love for us that we didn't earn, but you just gave it to us and made it possible that we could become your children through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for our sins. And I pray for people watching here, or they're listening, God, that you would so touch their lives and draw them to yourself that you would give them new life in Christ. Thank you for Carmen and all that you've done, and for the wonderful person that she is. We pray that you'd bless her, and we look forward to hearing more about what you've done in her life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, have a wonderful week. We hope you tune in next week, and we will see you later.